great song, because that's the way it happened. Mercy came walking in that day when I was judged and found guilty.
Everything was against me, but man, aren't you glad that the mercy of God was able to walk in and bring that forgiveness that you and I needed. Well, I want you to take your Bibles tonight with me, if you will, and look in the book of Jonah. Look in the book of Jonah. You say, well, Jonah, well, find Daniel and go about five over and you'll find him, okay? The book of Jonah, I want to read a little bit here in chapter number one, if you will, with me. Jonah, chapter number one. And just notice some things about Jonah and about the things that are going on here. Jonah chapter number one, the Bible said, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Look down in verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Verse number one of chapter number two. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Look chapter number 3, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for loving us and blessing us and giving us this time and this space to worship and praise and just give you the glory for everything you do for us. And I pray now just bless this word and the things that maybe we could say tonight. Maybe we'd just bless somebody and encourage them, help them tonight through the word of God. And we'll praise you for everything you do. Maybe there's somebody here that's lost and undone, needs salvation. Speak to them, show them their need of Christ, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I want you to just notice just a little bit of something about Jonah with me, if you will. Now, throughout the entirety of the book of Jonah, when God is talking, just maybe with the exception of chapter number 3, you don't see anybody else but Jonah and the Lord. That's all there is, Jonah and the Lord. And what I want you to think about with me tonight is this idea that it only takes one. It only takes one. Do you realize that Jonah is a party of one that God is about to use for an endeavor? I mean, we think a lot of times about the group or the church or the preachers getting together or, you know, the families getting together, whatever it is. But I want you to know, all this whole thing is about mainly is between God and Jonah. And it's really just a story of about how God can use just one. That's what I'm going to preach to you tonight about. It only takes one. It only takes one. I mean, they're just one. Amen. Let me just talk to you a little bit now. Let's talk about this. You know, you think about one man doing a job for God. And I know when you think about that, you say, well, you know, surely there was other people involved in Nineveh when they got right and all the things. And I understand that. That is what happens. But what I'm saying is the way that God works, he starts and begins the work and does the work through one. I mean, it's just one guy. And sometimes you and I say, oh, well, you know, I can't do anything. It just doesn't seem like I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm insignificant. Boy, can I tell you something? Thank God. Hey, as one, you can do something. Amen? You can do something. It takes just one. Now, if you think back in your Bible, I mean, we see some stories of some great men where there was only one of them. Do you realize that God called Abraham just as a man to go and go forth to a place that he would show him in the book of Genesis? You can go back and read that as you begin to read about Abraham and his father and all of the things, his father Terah, and how that they leave the country where they are. And God begins to talk to Abraham. And God tells Abraham, I want you to go, and I'm going to do some things for you, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And isn't it amazing that God can take that one man? I'll tell you who that I think that Abraham was. Abraham was that one man that lived by faith. I mean, Abraham was a man that said when God spoke to him, you know, you go back and read that, and you can even read over in the book of Hebrews, it's when God began to speak to him, God said, I'm going to, you go, and I'm going to give you the land wherever your foot trod, whatever area that your sole of your foot goes over, I'm going to give that to you, and to those that will be born after you. But right now, it's just one guy. And you know what the Bible tells me? And Abraham went. Can I tell you, he went by faith. His faith was what encouraged him. His faith was what enabled him. His faith was there for him. And he just simply believed God and went by faith. You know, I don't ever see Abraham said, okay, God, now you give me a map here and show me where I'm going and talk to me about it. And let's see if I want to do that. No, Abraham just went. And God blessed him. Amen. Do you see here? Now, I know Jonah is the rebel. Jonah is the guy that didn't want to. But God said, I'm going to do something, Jonah, and I want to use you. God wants to use one man. As a matter of fact, think about this. You know the story of Moses. Moses is a prince in the land of Egypt for the first 40 years of his life. And then the second 40 years of his life, after he has been discovered that he killed one of the Egyptians who was abusing one of the Israelites, he murdered him, murdered the Egyptian, and he had to go on the run. And there he was, just one man out by himself for the next 40 years of his life. So now Moses is 80 years old. He lived as a shepherd out in the nowhere of the world. But for the last 40 years of his life, God spoke to him when he was about 80 years old out in a desert area. And God said, hey, Moses, I want you. I want you to do something for me. And Moses began to make excuses. He said, I can't talk, and I'm not eloquent, and I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not there. And God said, it don't matter. I still want you. You are the one, and I want you to go do some things for me. Thank God. Aren't you glad there's some folks out there that will finally listen to God, even if you have to be just the one. Just the one. That's who Abraham was, the one of faith. Moses was the one that God chose to do some deliverance. Can I tell you, David was the one that chose to do the fighting. I mean, hey, God spoke to David's heart, prepared him as a young man, and when it came time for somebody to fight the giant, nobody would step forward. David said, I'll go and I'll fight him. And they all said, well, you're just a young man. You don't have any fighting experience. This man's a man of war that you're going up against. He's been doing this a long time. David said, I don't care. I'm going. I'll be the one. Thank God. I'm telling you, we need some folks today that'll make up their mind that wherever they are, whatever else is going on, whoever else does not, they will decide to be the one. The one. So David decided he'd be the one that'd get in the fight. Not only that, you think about folks like Elijah. Elijah was the man, as you read about in 1 Kings. You know, you don't really pick up on the life of Elijah until you get to 1 Kings chapter number 17. And in 1 Kings 17, as we begin to learn about Elijah, we find out he was the man that knew how to pray. He was the one. I don't see anybody else in the description of anything else that's going on in the land at the time where anybody else is praying. But the Bible tells us over in the book of James, it says that Elijah was a man of like passions we are. But you know what he did? He prayed that it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And brother, it rained not. And then God called on him again to pray that it might rain. And then it began to rain. I'm telling you, he was the one. He was the one that was doing the praying. He was the one that knew how to get on his knees. He was the one that went back again and again and again in prayer. He was the man. And at that time, he was the only one. Nobody else would stand against Ahab. Nobody would fight against Jezebel. Nobody would go against the prophets that she had. But thank God, aren't you glad there's one? Elijah stood up and he said, bring them all to me. They brought the 450 prophets of Baal. They got on a mountainside. Elijah said, you boys got your chance. Go ahead. If you can get your God to answer by fire, we'll worship him. They tried. They failed. And then Elijah, the one man, rebuilt the altar of God, set a fire, poured water on it, prayed the 63-word prayer, and fire fell from heaven by the prayer of one. By the prayer of one. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, man, sometimes all it takes is one man. One person. I mean, God is not, I don't see where God said, Jonah, I'm going to find you a helper. Jonah, I'm going to get you in the preacher's group and they're all going to be behind you. Jonah, I'm going to get you a little fella to stand here with. No, there is nothing but Jonah. Jonah winds up being the woman. And I'm just telling you, sometimes God wants to work with one man. God, if you remember the story, God spoke to Gideon. And Gideon tried to get out of when the angel was speaking to him there, that the angel said, oh, thou mighty man of valor, God wants to use you. And old Gideon looked at him and he said, I think you got me mixed up with somebody else. He said, my family's the poorest family in the nation, and I'm the weakest out of that whole bunch, and you've come to the wrong man. And God said, nope, you're the one. And God used him to be a judge in Israel and provide great victory for his people over their enemies. See, God, many times, all he needs is one man. I know many times you and I think, well, there's safety in number. I'll agree with that. There is strength in numbers. I'll agree with that. But can I tell you, when God's with you, you've got all you need. Amen? When God comes on, you just don't need anybody else. So it will take just one man. Jonah becomes the one man. As I said, many others through the Bible, at their different times, God chose just one. God chose one. But let me tell you this. Second of all, not only I want you to see one man, I want you to see that God just has one method. God's just got one method. Now, I know he does a whole lot of things and does it, but do you know he's doing it all in one method? God is just trying to get folks to relinquish everything in them over to him. I mean, that's all it is. God's got that method. Now, it may show up in different types and shapes and forms and fashion, but that's all it winds up being at all, is that we have brought ourselves to follow the Lord. You know what Abraham had to do? Abraham had to forsake his family, had to forsake the land that he lived in, and he had to get up and go and just follow the Lord. Amen? I mean, that's all God called him to do, was follow him. Can I tell you today, that's all God has asked me and you to do, is follow him. Now, he may use some of us as preachers. He may use some of us as givers. He may use some of us as prayer warriors. He may use some of us in some of our other abilities that God places in our lives. But can I tell you, all he wants out of that is you bring that to him. You lay it at his feet. You give it to him. And thank God, hey, just follow him. That's the one method that God chooses to use. God's asking for Jonah here to do something. The Bible says there in that beginning, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 2, but Jonah. Uh-oh. He's already getting, you can tell right there, something is not going in the direction that God has intended, that God has asked, that God is pleased with. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what he said? God, I don't like your method. I don't like the way you're doing this. I'm going to do something else. Oh, let me tell you, anybody in this Bible that wants to do things some other way, with some other method, it will surely fail. Do you know that that's one reason why churches are in the shape that they're in today? We've got some methods. We've got all kinds of methods. We've got different methods. You can go to churches even in our area, and everybody's got their own little method. But I'm telling you, a lot of that has no place in it of following God. I'm still one of them, just if you want to say old-fashioned, old fuddy-duddy, old-time, whatever you want to call it, I'm still one of them that believes that we ought to be people that follow God. We ought to follow God. That's God's method. That's God's method. Well, what does that involve? Well, first of all, it involves this, submitting yourself to God's method. Submitting yourself. Can you see right here in the beginning of this that Jonah says, I'm not going to do God's method. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to run away from it. I'm going to flee. Isn't it amazing how God can still get you to do His method? As I read there, if you will, in the last verse of Jonah chapter number 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Amen? God prepared a whale to swallow Jonah. You believe this? You can believe whatever you... I believe God made that fish one day. I believe God had purposed that fish. I believe God let that fish swim in that particular area, go to that particular part and body of water that there was, and God said, just park it right here. I've got a job for you, Mr. Fish. And that old fish just nodded his head and said, yes, Lord. And he just waited till that old backslid dummy preacher got thrown overboard from a ship and thought, well, I'll just die and I won't have to worry about serving God. He still ain't going to get his way. And God, what had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Why is that? Because God still has one thing, one method that he wants you. He's looking for some submission out of Jonah's life. And you know what? As we read there in Jonah chapter number 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. What I'm saying is, God had his attention. Amen? God's got a way of getting your attention. He's got a way of getting my attention. God is looking for us to be in a place of submission to Him. You remember the maniac, we preached about this here not too long ago, the maniac of Gadara. The main thing that the Lord was working with in his life was getting him into a place of submission. You know what that took the shape of? He had to run the devil out of him first. All them devils got out, run down them, got that bunch of pigs and them hogs. And, man, somebody said they committed suicide. They dived off the side of that ridge into the water. But, you know, whatever it is, somebody said it's the first time we had deviled ham. Amen. It was run off the side of that ridge. But, hey, here those devils were out of that man. And when those fellas that were all tore up about their hogs getting killed, they came back and they found that man clothed, and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know where he was? He was in the place of submission. I believe he had a smile on his face. I believe there was a different look about him as he sat there in submission to the Lord. As a matter of fact, he was so submitted to the Lord. When they asked the Lord to leave, the people of the town, and they were fearful, they asked the Lord to leave. That fellow said, hey, if you're leaving, I'm going with you. That's how much, and God, the Lord Jesus told me, he said, look, I need for you to stay behind and be a witness to your kinfolk and other folks in this area and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. And you know what? He stayed behind and he prayed. I'm talking about submission. Submission. Do you see that that's exactly what finally happens in the life of Jonah? Now, God had to get him into a real position to get that submission. He says there in verse number 2, well, I cried out to the Lord by reason of mine affliction. No joke. He got swallowed by a whale. I'd say that's pretty much the place of affliction. I think it was J. Vernon McGee, had written a book on this. And he got into all the scientific side of it. And he talked about there is Jonah down in the belly of a whale with all of the stomach acids, the other contents, the water, all of the goulash and junk that you can imagine being in something or somebody's digestive system. And there's Jonah. You think he cried out? He said, I'm in the belly of hell. This is a bad place. I don't like it. And God said, guess what? Submit. Yeah, y'all ever done that? I got my older brother here. We used to play them games. We was on, man, live wrestling. Somebody say amen right there. At the house. You get in trouble for that, but, you know, we done it. Well, you know what the point was? Well, they grab your arm, twist it behind your back, put you in a chokehold, knock you in the head a few times, and they'd say, you ready to give up? Is there any submission? Submission, submission. No! Well, I'll just break your arm in. Put some more pressure on you. Amen. You ever see them guys do that? And listen, all of that's real. Don't y'all tell me no. That's real. They bang and, you know, they're looking for a place of submission. Submission. Jonah's in the place and God said, you ready to give up, Jonah? You ready to give? He's over there crying out. Look what it says. Finally, in verse number 7 of this second chapter, he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. What about that? And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You see that phrase? He said, those folks that think what they think, and they think, well, I'm better than that, or I don't have to do that, or I better go do my own way. He said, they have forsaken their own mercy. In other words, he said, I think I'm ready to give up my vain ways. And I'm ready to give and ask for the mercy of the Lord. But he said, verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I give up. That's what he said in so many words. And look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Bleh. That old fish got sick of a sorry preacher and spit him up right where he needed to be. Hey, I'm telling you, there is a place of submission that will come when God gets to working on you, God gets to doing something to you. Hey, God's method is there should be a submission to follow him in his method. And then, you know what you do after that? You stand up in that method and say, believe I'll follow the Lord. Notice there in verse 3, chapter number 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So what? So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Submission. And then he said, I think I'll stand in this place of being in subjection to you, and I'm gonna follow the method that you've got. God said, here's what I want you to do. Yes, sir, I believe I'll do it now. And that's exactly what happens to him. So there's one man. There's one method. And I want you to know this, in that one method, your success will come by following God's method. Chapter number 3, what does he do? He goes and he preaches. Isn't it amazing? Look what it says in verse number 5, when Jonah goes and he preaches. Verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and by his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, and let them turn everyone from his evil ways and from the violence that's in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Isn't that amazing? There's Jonah, and you know what? Success came by following God's method. Can I tell you, we can have dog and pony shows today. We can play lights and theater and blackout and blare and glare and everything you want to do. But I'm telling you, success will come by following God's methods. All right? So you got one man. You got just really one method. And you know what there is? There's just simply one message. There's just one message today. I mean, I know it takes various forms and shapes and outlines and all that from preachers, but you know what the message is? Somebody said, I believe it was Spurgeon said, when you stand to preach, head toward the cross as fast as you can, because that's the only thing that will make a difference in the lives of men. We must preach Christ crucified and Him as a Savior of the world. That's all we got. That's all we've got. We don't have anything else to preach. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. He said that I'm crucified to this world, and this world is crucified. I've got to preach about Jesus more than anything. Amen? Can I tell you, there isn't any other message. I mean, I don't have any secret code. I don't know any new doctrine or version. Jesus just simply said in John 14, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Peter and John said before the Sanhedrin over in the book of Acts, he said, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You'll not see the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? There, you know, we sang a song sometime out of the old Redback book, and the name of it is, there's just one way to the pearly gate. Can I tell you, there's still just one way, and that one way is still through Christ Jesus. Amen? Plus nothing, and certainly minus nothing. You can only come. Oh, preacher, I'm gonna do good stuff. It don't matter how much good you do. The Bible said that the Lord saves us in Ephesians chapter number 2, that we're saved unto good work. That means when you get saved, you're supposed to do good works. But that's not what saves you. It's not who your parents are. It's not where your fame and fortune lies. It's not how much you're known in this world. It's not about your position or your place in society. None of that will count when you stand before God one day. You must simply come by the cross. Amen? You and I have got to come. And they're just one message. We don't have multiple messages. We don't have a lot of stuff. Listen, here you find that Jonah gives an announcement and says, God's going to have a judgment on this land. Can I tell you, God's still going to have a judgment on this world one day. He's still pronouncing a judgment. Amen? He's announced that there is judgment coming. But can I tell you, when you find a place to repent, God will save you from your sins. I mean, the Bible, I just read that to you in chapter number 3. The king said, everybody, get your sackcloth and sit in ashes. Don't eat, but we're going to fast and pray. And let's see if God will turn from the wrath that he said he would pour out on. Let's repent of our sins. Isn't that simple? But do you know our world can't seem to get that today? It's as simple. There's just one message. Do you know what John the Baptist came preaching? Repent ye, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Jesus came in, and you know what he prayed? Repent! He said, you need to get right. Hey, over in the book of Luke, they're talking to Jesus about some people that things happened to. And Jesus said, what about them? He said, you think they're the most wicked sinners they are? He said, I tell you, except you likewise repent, you'll die and perish. I mean, it's just that simple. You've got to return or turn from your wickedness and turn to God. I mean, Solomon had it right even in his writings, didn't he? Solomon, well, it wasn't him. It was the Lord speaking to him in Chronicles 7 and 4, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. You want to know the formula for getting this thing right? There's just simply one thing. Hey, come to Jesus and get right with him. Amen. It's still that simple. There's just one message. And in the end, what that brings us to is we should have, as the people of God, simply one motive. One thing that ought to motivate us. And again, we're trying to see God's purpose fulfilled. Don't you want to see the purposes of God fulfilled in everything that we do? We want to see what God's doing, and we want to see that God's purposes in what he is doing has been fulfilled. I mean, can you see that in the purposes of God when you see that one motive? And really, let me just tell you this. I still don't think until, and we don't know anything beyond what's said here in the book of Jonah, but Jonah didn't have that quite figured out, did he? Jonah didn't have it. Jonah, you know what Jonah wanted? Jonah wanted God to mow down Nineveh off the face of the earth. And somebody would say, well, why did he want that? Well, don't really know exactly. We're never told that. But we get the idea that maybe Jonah had some family that had been ill-treated by these people of Nineveh, by their warriors, by their warlike and hateful tendencies, and you know, maybe they massacred some people that were related to, or that he knew, or he just, you know, he just decided that that's the way it is. Can I be real honest with you? I thought a lot of times, God, won't you just let somebody drop a bomb over on that crowd in the Middle East? If you be honest, you have too. Shake your head like that. But do you know that's not how God operates? God still has one motive. You know what the Bible tells us? That over in the book of Peter, 2 Peter, Peter's talking about how that in this day that you and I live, that God is still long-suffering to usward. In other words, God's still putting up with a bunch of foolishness out of the entirety of this world. And sometimes, I'd like to see, you know, well, I've told y'all this before, we used to have a guy out there on Sand Mountain that was our choir director. And while I was out there, there was some child that they had finally found that this child was being abused by whoever was his caretaker, step-parent, I don't know, whatever it was. He was being abused. And in that abuse, I mean, it was pretty vile, pretty wicked, and some of that stuff was there in the news and all that. You know how that makes the news most of the time. Well, as that began to unfold, the community, you know, round about, this was Dade County. And everybody began to get kind of riled up. And my choir director came to me one day and he said, you know what, preacher? He said, I think if they would just let me get in a room with that guy and let me just fix him, he said, I believe God would be okay with that. And I said, you know what, brother so-and-so? I said, that sounds right to me, but that ain't how God operates. Believe it or not, God still wants to have mercy on people like that. God still wants to forgive people like that. God still wants to save old sinners. And even though you and I might try to think and do otherwise, like Jonah, the Bible said all this stuff that happened displeased him. But can I tell you, there was just one motive. God sent Jonah down there to preach. And you know what he said? He got mad. Jonah got mad. Look what it says in verse number 1, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah greatly, or exceedingly, and he was very angry.
And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Isn't this what I said? Therefore I fled unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I pray thee, beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And God said, Jonah, is this what you need to do, is be mad and angry about this whole thing? Is that what you need? And, you know, he thought it was what, you ought to blow them off the face of the earth. And God said, look, if you'll look at that very last verse, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons. That's 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. He said, you think I ought to just wipe them off the face of the earth? 120, he said, people that cannot discern their right hand from the left. Most people understand that to mean maybe children. He said, you think that'd be the good thing to just wipe that whole crowd out, even kill the little kids and everything? You got to take all that away from them. Would that be the right thing to do? And you know what? Sometimes, men, you think, yep, that'd be all right with me. But aren't you glad that God still has one motive, and that's to save old sinners? God's still wanting to save folks that are lost. Amen? How's your heart tonight? Do you want to be that one that can take that one message, that one method, that one motive, and do something for the Lord tonight? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing a verse of some song, if you would, this evening. While we get ready for that, but can you get that? That God can take one man, and God can do much through one man. You can see in these chapters, first of all, you know, there's Jonah running from God. Chapter number 2, you find Jonah running back to God. Chapter number 3, you see Jonah running for God. And in chapter number 4, you see Jonah that could just run through God, it feels like sometimes. He's that upset about the situation. But all the while, God's still trying, and God does perform a miraculous thing by the salvation of those in Nineveh. Let's stand tonight. What are you going to sing, brother? 354.